Well, Scripture is quite clear on this issue. One of the things that Christians ought to always be about is the study of God's Word, Holy Scripture. It recommends that the book itself recommends that we study the book. Now, Christians don't do this as they should. None of us do, really. We've noticed a couple reasons. Very often, Christians are hesitant to study God's Word in depth because they operate on a faulty assumption that the less they know, the less they're accountable for. Well, if I don't know what the Bible has to say, then I can plead ignorance. That's a faulty assumption. But the other reason, it's sometimes just not that easy. We'd like to have, you seen the commercials for the easy buttons for the office supply store that has the easy button? We'd like to do that when it comes to the study of God's Word. We assume it should be easy and readily accessible and easy to understand in every respect. We're going to be talking about the Word of God. Pastor John Pless is our guest. He's assistant professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of our Issues, Etc., book of the month for May, called Word, God Speaks to Us. John, welcome back.
Good to be with you today, Todd.
Shouldn't it be as easy as open and read?
Well, I wish it were. It would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? But it's actually not that easy at all. We have all kinds of examples through church history where people have misused the Scripture, have gone to the Scripture with their own agenda and come out with answers that are really quite different than what the Scripture itself gives us. You know, there's the old story about the man who thought that he would find God's will for his life by just praying to the Holy Spirit to direct him to open the Bible, and wherever his finger would fall, that would be the Word of God for him. And so he does that, and his finger comes on that passage from the Gospel, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he didn't like that one very much, so he thought he would find another passage and pray that God would give him another passage that would make it clear, that would interpret it. And so he does the routine again, and he comes up with the verse that says, "Go and do likewise." Well, you know, that's kind of overstated and somewhat humorous way of thinking about it, but the Scripture can be misused, and God has given us the Scripture so that we finally hear the gospel, that the Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit to make us wise unto salvation, is what Paul says in 2 Timothy, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so any reading of the Scripture that doesn't come clear on the gospel, which means doesn't come clear on right distinction between law and gospel, is a faulty reading of the Bible. And you know, the problem is not with the Bible. It's not with the clarity of the Bible. The Bible is clear. The problem is with ourselves, with what we bring to the Scripture.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, especially with the Bible, it's all interpretation. You have yours, I have mine. But what I pull out of it, what I get out of it, reading it in the quiet of my little prayer room, may not match with what you pull out of it when you're reading in the quiet of your little prayer room, but that's all right. It's all interpretation. We're all going to take these things a little differently.
Well, that's what Martin Luther referred to as folks who make the Scripture into a wax nose, attempting to mold it to fit their own needs, to fit their own presuppositions. And you know, we really don't read other books like that. We read other books with the assumption that the author of the book or the writer of a letter has something very particular in mind that he wishes to communicate. And that's the way Lutherans also approach Scripture, that God has inspired the Scripture and that the Scripture has a particular meaning that is independent of our subjective interpretations.
What does Jesus... I like to point out to our listeners that Scripture doesn't authenticate Jesus. Jesus authenticates Scripture. We don't believe the Bible. We don't believe in Jesus because we find him in the Bible. We believe the Bible because Jesus is in there. So what does Jesus say about Scripture?
Well, he says that Scriptures bear witness to me. And especially here, I think if you look in John's Gospel and Jesus' discord with the Jews, he tells the Jews that they, you know, they search the Scripture. He commends them for that, but they miss the very point of the Scripture. That is that God the Father promised and sent His own Son to be our Messiah, and that if you miss Jesus in missing in reading the Bible, you miss the whole thing.
And what is Scripture then? I guess this is kind of the same question, except in a different form. What does Scripture say about itself? So often when Lutherans talk about sola scriptura, Scripture alone, they're criticized because and people will say, you're using circular reasoning. You're using Scripture to prove that you should use Scripture.
Well, Scripture does testify to its own authority in a variety of different different ways. Paul, writing to Timothy, says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and reproof, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus himself shows us that the Scriptures bear witness to him. He opens the Scriptures for the disciples so that they might understand who he is and the necessity of his work of suffering, dying, rising from the grave. And when Peter talks about the inspiration of Scripture in 2 Peter, he directly connects the inspiration of Scripture with the incarnation of the Son of God. He speaks of the voice from the cloud on Transfiguration Day that bore witness to Jesus and declaring him to be the Son of God. And then immediately Peter says that that Scripture did not come about by the impulse of men, but men, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote the very words that that the Spirit gave them, and that we would do well to pay attention to those words as to a light shining in a dark place. And so, you know, over and over again, Scripture attests to the fact that it's not the word of man, it's the word of God. Paul can speak in similar terms in his in writing to the Thessalonians, where he gives thanks that when they heard the word of God in his letters, that they received it not as the word of man or as a human opinion, but as the very word of God himself.
So in what sense is it the word of God? Some would say it contains the word of God.
Well, that is that is the argument of so-called neo-orthodoxy of the last generation, that the Scripture only bears witness to the word of God, or that portions of the Scripture might be the word of God and other portions of Scripture are simply cultural artifacts, elements of historical particularity. Again, I think the way of approaching Scripture is the way we approach the Son of God himself, that Luther liked to speak of the Word made flesh, who now forms himself in human, is formed in human letters, that the Christ is the Word made flesh, and the only access we have to him is through the word of the prophets and the apostles, which he has given by inspiration. So to speak of the authority of the Scripture is really to speak of the authority of Christ, and all of Scripture, with its historical particularity, is in fact the very word of this God.
And another thing that Scripture says of itself, I'm not sure if you quoted this a moment ago or not, but where it says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the thoughts and intentions of hearts between joint and marrow. It engages perhaps in some metaphor there. What is this passage saying about God's Word?
Yes, that's from the book of Hebrews, and that's actually a very, very important passage. because it speaks of the ability of God's Word to do what it says. That God's Word is never a dead letter, so that when we read the Scripture, we are not just reading something that is descriptive of God's actions in Christ, or something that becomes nothing more than a mere instructional manual. Here we hear the Word of the living God Himself, and again, throughout the Scriptures, we see that the Word of God is active. It's efficacious. It does something. When God says in Genesis, "Let there be light," no one has to go for a light switch. There is light. His Word brings light out of darkness. His Word brings creation into existence, and that same Word that is now given us in preaching brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we come before the Scriptures, we are coming before a book that is absolutely unique. We often like to talk about how we interpret the Scriptures, but I think that it's actually better put to speak of how the Scriptures interpret us. That we don't stand over the Scriptures as though we would pass judgment on them, pick and choose from its cafeteria as to what we'll put on our plate and what we'll leave behind. But the Scriptures actually judge us and call us to repentance. And through the Scriptural Word, we are brought to faith and sustained in that faith.
Pastor John Pless is our guest. He's Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Word, God Speaks to Us. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In about 10 minutes here on the program, we'll be talking with Chris Roseborough of ExtremeTheology.com. Chris has connected some dots here that are, once you've connected them, it's a little bit disturbing. Pastor Rick Warren of the Purpose Driven Life and 40 Days of Purpose fame has claimed that Rupert Murdoch, that famous media mogul, is in fact one of his parishioners. He says he's Murdoch's pastor. Well, Murdoch has been peddling in broadcast pornography in Europe, and Chris is wondering why his pastor hasn't disciplined him. We'll find out about that coming up in about 10 minutes here on Issues, Etc. John, you talked earlier about properly dividing God's word of law and gospel. Talk about this key, this very important basic understanding of what happens when we open God's word and study it.
Okay. The Scriptures proclaim both God's word of law, a word that uncovers and exposes, diagnoses, and finally puts to death the sinner. That is always a word of command, a word that calls us to repentance. But that's not the only word in Scripture. In fact, that word of law there in the Bible serves an even greater and more ultimate word of God, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to suffer and die for our redemption and raised from the dead. It is this Christ who actually works through that same word to forgive sin and give us life and salvation. And if we get those two words of God muddled, we will come off trying to do what only God can do, namely salvation. And we will turn the good news, what God has done for us, into requirements or things that we now think we have to do. And so the Scriptures were written, as Paul says in Romans 11, to give us the forgiveness of sins accomplished by Christ. And so any reading of the Bible that does not get to Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners who was crucified and raised again from the dead for our salvation is an inadequate and false reading of Scripture.
Now, I've noticed something And once I noticed it, I have tried assiduously to avoid it. I remember before Bible studies or sermons when I was a young pastor, praying that God would send his Holy Spirit to attend his word as we study it and whatnot. All sound very pious. Till it was pointed out to me that that's actually not only unnecessary, but really gives a distinctly false impression of the relationship of God's word and God's Holy Spirit. What was going on here?
Right. Word and spirit in the Bible are intimately connected. In the Old Testament book of Psalms, you have this marvelous verse, I think it's, what is it, Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were created, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. And that particular verse demonstrates a kind of Hebraic poetic parallelism that the breath of his by the word of the Lord and the breath of his mouth, word and breath, and in the Old Testament Hebrew, breath, same word, breath, spirit, wind, word and breath go together. And so to confess of the Scriptures that they are the Spirit-breathed Word of God is to confess that the Spirit resides in these words. He is not a force to be kind of injected into the Word or invoked into the Word through our praying. He's already there. When we come to read the Scriptures or hear the Scriptures read or hear preaching that is based on the Scriptures, the Spirit is not kind of hovering around outside of that text, but he's there, we might say, in, with, and under the text. It's his word.
Should that lead us to the conclusion that Scripture can't be mishandled? I've heard Luther quoted as saying that the Bible is the devil's favorite book.
Yeah. And we know, again, we know from the New Testament that Satan misuses the Scripture, for example, when he tempts Jesus. The old saying that the devil can quote a chapter and verse for his purpose is certainly true. And that's the reason it's not simply a matter of reading the Scripture, but reading the Scripture as God himself has given it. And that entails making a right distinction between law and gospel, looking for what the words actually say, understanding the context. In short, this is what Lutherans mean when they insist on a correct and biblically derived hermeneutic or approach to interpretation of the Bible. Because there are many different interpretations of the Bible that are floating around there, and the question of interpretation, is it the method of interpretation and the way of interpretation that actually fits with the text? And as I said a few minutes ago, it's not so much then a matter of how we interpret the Scripture, but how the Scripture works as the very tool of the Spirit to interpret us and to unveil our sin and to give to us a Savior who is Christ the Lord.
I've also noticed, and this seems for some reason, maybe it's because Lutherans hold such a high view of Scripture, and rightly so, that another false conclusion is often drawn. I call it the magical view of Scripture.
Yes.
You'll hear people say stuff like, well, okay, that song, it didn't focus on Jesus, yes, that's true, and it didn't have anything to say about the cross, but it did allude to this passage or that passage. And since God's word is so powerful, people exposed even just to that little allusion to maybe this passage or that passage, that's as good as preaching the gospel.
Well, that's a rather superstitious kind of view of things, and that's certainly not one that would be held up with how Jesus and the apostles actually use the Scripture in their own preaching in the New Testament. This past summer I was in Indonesia, and as I was lecturing there, had an opportunity to look at some of the documents of the Protestant church that was established there in the 19th century. And one of the things that the missionaries had to work against was a kind of a folk custom where people wanted to be buried with the Bible, as though being buried with the Bible was kind of a totem that would protect you in the afterlife. And so in that kind of animistic culture, you had people who were simply replacing kind of pagan superstitions with what they thought to be kind of a Christian practice. And the missionaries had to actually pass or make kind of a confessional statement, really saying that, Christians will not be buried with the Bible because it was reflective, again, of a kind of a superstition that merely to be in the presence of the Scripture is to derive some benefit from the Scripture. And we benefit from the Scripture when we hear it when we hear it proclaimed, and when we hear the word of truth rightly handled, God's law rightly distinguished from the gospel, so that through the very words of Scripture we hear Jesus Christ, whose words are spirit and they are life. And so we might songs, tracts, other kinds of writings, radio preachers or preachers in any number of churches might just string along kind of a selection of biblical citations or biblical words. But unless those words are connected up with the cross and resurrection of Jesus, who came to suffer and die and rise again for sinners, that's a misuse of the Bible.
Finally, with only 30 seconds, you talk about praying the Word in addition to studying and rightly interpreting the Word. 30 seconds, John.
Yes. Key there would be Psalm 119, that great psalm in the Old Testament that talks about meditating on the Word of God, that we have confidence in praying the Scriptures because when we know we pray God's Word, we are speaking God's Word back to Him, and there we have certainty and surety that our words are heard before God, and that He answers our prayer. And so Luther and many others in the history of the church have liked to speak about praying the Scriptures, letting our prayers be formed and directed, guided, shaped by the very words of the Bible itself.
Pastor John Pless is a regular guest, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, called Word, God Speaks to Us. You can find out all about this book by going to our website. I think we even have an excerpt there at our website, issuesetc.org. It's a great Bible study on God's Word. It's $8.99 plus shipping and handling. You can also call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them about this book, Word, God Speaks to Us, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. 1-800-325-3040 is their number. 1-800-325-3040. John, thanks for being our guest.
Todd, it's always good to be with you. Have a great afternoon.
You as well. When we come back from this break, see if you can connect these dots for me here. Rick Warren says that Rupert Murdoch is one of his parishioners. Or, more accurately, he says that he's Rupert Murdoch's pastor. All right, whatever that means. Well, Rupert Murdoch is quite famous for many things. He's an international media mogul. Apparently, he's also dabbling in broadcast pornography in Europe. Well, Chris Rosebro's got a simple question. He's been able to connect the dots. Is this pastor going to discipline his parishioner? We'll answer that question after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther had a famous reflection on the Reformation. He said, "The Word did everything." While he sat and talked and drank beer with his friends, he said, "The Word overturned the doctrines of the Pope. The Word did everything." Well, the Word is the subject of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Word, God Speaks to Us, by Pastor John Pless. He's a regular guest on Issues, Etc. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about Word, God Speaks to Us, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask about The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Word, God Speaks to Us, by Pastor John Pless. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
evolution. It defies chemistry.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the new book, Why Would a Loving God? Ken, I know some of the biological arguments as to why evolution is wrong, but in what way does it defy chemistry?
Well, Mark, life is built on the basis of information. Now, I'm sure most listeners have heard of DNA, you know, that molecule of heredity that makes up our chromosomes and the units within them called genes. Well, think of DNA as analogous to, say, a big book with pages of written instructions. Now, special molecules in the DNA are lined up in a particular order, in a sense, to write all the information that builds a human, a cat, or a dog, and so on. Now, the information written on the DNA is really a code system. It's a language. For instance, if you're reading a book in English, you have to know the English language, or code, to understand the information in the book. Likewise, there are structures in a cell made by the DNA that actually read the DNA. Frankly, it all gets very complicated. But scientists have observed that code systems always come from an intelligence, and information always comes from information. Matter by itself will never produce a code system or information. In other words, chemistry cries out, life is a result of an intelligence. It couldn't have happened by chance.
Ken Ham has written a fascinating booklet that discusses the history of life on this planet, from the book of Genesis to what's prophesied in the future. To read Ken's booklet, which is free, go to our website, answersradio.com.
Here's what we read at the end of Revelation 14. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Is this the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon or something else? We'll ask Pastor David Boyce Clare next time on our 10:05 Bible study in Revelation 14.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with a girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
Welcome back for the last half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'm going to spend this half hour with Chris Roseborough, a regular guest. I'll just be honest with you folks, he's just one of my favorites. And he's got a blog that I read regularly, and I do not read blogs that regularly anymore. Time just does not permit to do it any longer. It is a little bit of an addiction, and his blog is called ExtremeTheology.com. Chris received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. We're going to be talking about media mogul Rupert Murdoch, Saddleback Community Church, its pastor Rick Warren, and the issue of church discipline during this half hour. You can join us with questions or with comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back on.
What's the story here, Chris?
Well, this is a little bit of a big story, and let me start off by saying that it's important that we set the right tone as we talk about this issue, and that is that you know, this is a very serious issue, and one that I would recommend that your listeners, you know, take up in prayer, and that if they're also inspired to do so, to call Saddleback Church or to email Rick Warren regarding this issue, because what we're talking about here is a matter of church discipline, because there's a lot of people out there who are challenging the Christian, you know, the authority of the Christian church and our moral authority because of the actions of Rupert Murdoch. And how that affects Rick Warren at this point is Rick Warren is on public record on more than one occasion saying that he is the pastor of Rupert Murdoch. And despite the fact that he's his pastor, Rupert Murdoch has actually been expanding his pornography holdings, not only in the U.S., but in Europe, in his B Sky B television network, where he's outright buying up channels that are dedicated specifically to distributing pornography. And one report that I read said that Rupert Murdoch now has actually surpassed Larry Flint when it comes to distributing pornography around the world.
Okay, so let's deal first of all with the claims that Pastor Warren has made to the effect that he is in some sense Rupert Murdoch's pastor.
Right. The first time that we heard of this goes back to September of 2005. There was an article written about Rick Warren in the New Yorker magazine written by Malcolm Gladwell. And not a puff piece, it was actually a well-done piece. And in the interview and in the article itself, Rick Warren tells Malcolm Gladwell that he is Rupert Murdoch's pastor. And Saddleback Church ended up liking the article and how it was written so much that they actually paid the rights to reprint that particular magazine article at the pastors.com website. So, we know, that Rupert Murdoch, that Rick Warren claims to be Rupert Murdoch's pastor. And so this was first revealed of September 2005. Now, going back to November of 2006, Gwendolyn Driscoll from the Orange County Register did a series of articles regarding Rick Warren and his purpose-driven movement. And in one of the articles that was published in November of 2006, she actually picked up on Warren's claim to being Rupert Murdoch's pastor and connected Murdoch not only with Warren as being his pastor, but the fact that Rupert Murdoch is actually known for publishing pornography in Europe, especially with the Sun tabloid, as it pertains to his topless girls in Page Three. And so, on two occasions we have Rick Warren actually affirming the fact that he is Rupert Murdoch's pastor. What that looks like, we don't really know.
What kind of, I want to come back to that issue in a second, but what kind of responses, if any, has Pastor Warren made? Orange County Register questions, any other questions that have been posed about this? What have his responses been?
I've actually tried to contact Rick Warren regarding this and wasn't able to talk to him personally, but was able to talk to his administrative assistant. And she made it very clear to me that Rupert Murdoch is not a member of Saddleback Church. And I did tell her, I said that no one's really making the claim that Rupert Murdoch is a member of Saddleback, but we would like clarification on what it means when Rick Warren says on more than one occasion that he is Murdoch's pastor.
As far as you can tell, what does it mean?
Well, this is where it gets interesting. It all depends on what is. And I'm not trying to quote Clinton here, but we all have an understanding in our common vernacular of what it means to be someone's pastor. In that sense, you're a spiritual leader, someone who's taking on the responsibility of helping that person in their spiritual growth, in their discipleship. And biblically speaking, pastors also have a very clear duty to discipline somebody who's under their pastoral care if they're engaging in open and public unrepentant sins, and which is actually what we have in the case with Rupert Murdoch.
All right, so I know what I mean when I say David Smith, who happens to be my pastor, is my pastor. Or he might say, Todd Wilkin, I'm Todd Wilkin's pastor. All right. Now, it just so happens, Chris, that Wilkin family is getting ready to change churches. Not because we're dissatisfied with the church we have been going to, but because we're kind of trying to find a church a little closer to home.
All right.
So we're still kind of making up my mind. But until that time at which we actually formally join another church, David Smith is still my pastor.
That's correct.
And in fact, he's called me several times because I'm kind of delinquent, given my travel schedule and going to other churches, looking around. I'm kind of delinquent there. He's called me a couple times saying, hey, it's your pastor calling. So he's contacted me several times.
Right. It sounds like you have a pastor who's taking his job seriously.
Well, and it sounds as though that is question is pretty clear, at least in my experience, what it means to say for a man to say, Todd Wilkin, I am Todd Wilkin's pastor.
Correct.
Does anyone know what Murdoch thinks the relationship entails?
We haven't got clarification from either Warren or Murdoch regarding, you know, specifics as to this pastoral relationship. At this point, we're assuming the biblical model.
What is the relationship, apart from the question of a pastoral relationship, what is the relationship between Pastor Rick Warren and Rupert Murdoch? I understand they have business dealings together, obviously.
This is correct, and this is where the story turns in a negative direction, and, you know, clarification is needed before one jumps to conclusions. And you got to understand that Rupert Murdoch owns HarperCollins. HarperCollins owns Zondervan. And Zondervan publishes Warren's books, The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life. And Rupert Murdoch is also a personal contributor to Rick Warren's global peace plan. Murdoch has contributed what we know on record is that he's contributed $2 million of his own dollars to support Warren's global peace plan. So there are business connections that are involved in this whole relationship, which may actually be creating a conflict of interest.
So we've either got a very fluid definition of what I am so-and-so's pastor means,
right?
Or we've got to deal with what that relationship objectively understood should mean when it comes to Pastor Warren and Rupert Murdoch. If
right.
It means what the biblical model entails, then what's going on here, Chris?
Then we've got a real problem, because Rupert Murdoch, being one of the primary distributors of pornography in the world, is committing an egregious and blatant sin, and he's unrepentant about it. And the worst part about it is that going back in time, we know that Warren first revealed that he was Murdoch's pastor in September of 2005. But we have business journal articles that show and demonstrate that as early as 2006, Murdoch has been aggressively expanding his porn distribution network within the UK. So if that being the case, whatever pastoral care Warren is giving Murdoch, it is obviously not having an effect, because rather than decreasing this public sin, Murdoch is actually engaging in more of it.
Do we have, of course, sometimes these communications are private, but do we have any indication that Warren has attempted to deal with Murdoch in a pastoral sense about these issues?
No, we don't have anything on record to say that's the case. We can only hope and pray that that is so.
Let's talk about the issue of church discipline then. I know what church discipline means within the Lutheran context. It has very much to do. It's a very serious matter.
Right.
It is actually considered to be a judgment made by both the pastor and its congregation as to whether or not someone repents of sin. And
yep.
Therefore should be receiving absolution and the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Now, am I right in my understanding that Saddleback is technically a Southern Baptist congregation?
This is correct. They are still affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, even though they do not publish as their own doctrinal statement the Baptist faith and message. They actually subscribe to an alternate doctrinal statement, but they still are officially connected to the SBC.
Do they have? Have you researched into their statements as to whether or not Saddleback, as an individual congregation, has any statements regarding church discipline?
Yes, I have, and actually, not only have I looked at some of their documentation, Rick Warren even recently published on his own blog some of the outline criteria that he uses for disciplining members of his staff. And how he applies church discipline in that sense. And what we do know is that everybody who becomes a member of Saddleback is required to sign a covenant. And Saddleback actually is pretty aggressive in putting people out of fellowship if they can demonstrate that they're out of contract, if they're breaching their covenant. And in, I've actually had a couple of people who have contacted me to let me know that they had actually been asked to leave Saddleback because they had differences of opinion with Rick Warren, and those differences of opinion actually went against the covenant that they signed that said that they would uphold church unity. So I actually know that Saddleback is very aggressive in exercising church discipline, and even Rick Warren on his blog.pastors.com website as early as last week laid out the criteria that he uses for church discipline. So he's very open about it.
Well, that really makes the whole story that much more confusing.
Yes, it does, because the obvious question is, why is he omitting church discipline with Rupert Murdoch, whom he has publicly stated he is the pastor of? This leads to some very troubling questions in people's minds, because Rick Warren, who likes to talk about how he uses his influence to make the world a better place, is apparently not exerting his influence here to make a difference to cut off, you know, the supply of pornography.
How much of this, and I you know, you can give me nothing more than your thoughts here based upon your research. Rick Warren has become a celebrity. There's
yes.
no two ways about that. A celebrity both within the Christian circles, but also outside the Christian circles. He has now, because of that celebrity, has been given access to, in some cases, kind of the halls of power, if you
right.
will. In that sense, he's very much like Billy Graham was in his heyday. Access to people that the rest of us only watch on our television screens and things like that, like Rupert Murdoch. How much of this could simply be Rick saying, in the same sense that Billy Graham might say that Richard Nixon was under his pastoral care, or Richard Nixon, I'm Richard Nixon's pastor, if he would have made such a statement, because he visited with the former president, he perhaps prayed with him, he gave him counsel in certain matters?
Okay, now that's an interesting question. Because it is possible that Rick Warren overstated the level of, you know, really what the relationship is between him and Murdoch is on a spiritual basis. When somebody makes a claim to being someone's pastor, like I said, common understanding of what that means, you know, just praying with somebody or counseling them in a time of crisis does not a person's pastor make. You know, if I were Richard Nixon and somebody had said that about, you know, that they would have become my pastor because they counseled me and prayed with me, I might have taken issue with that and tried to set the record straight.
Well, I'm thinking most recently of, there was some news about presidential candidate Barack Obama, who,
right.
who is a member of a UCC church in his hometown, and his pastor was much in the news. The church where he actually attends and is a member, his pastor was much in the news because of his and his congregation's views about black liberation theology. No
right.
one seemed to have any confusion, either in the news media or in popularly, that was received popularly, what it meant to say, this man is Barack Obama's pastor.
No, in fact, it was very clear, and Barack Obama's pastor was able to get a national forum to speak about the issues that were near and dear to his heart as a result of being Barack Obama's pastor. And so the thing is I'm trying to apply equally here the understanding of pastor to Rupert Murdoch, since Rick Warren is the one who's claiming this this spiritual authority, if you would, over Rupert Murdoch.
Folks, if you have a question or a comment on this story, I invite your questions and comments via our email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or you can give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or 505-7850. Chris Roseborough is our guest for about the next 10 minutes, the remainder of the program. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he's author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. We're talking about Rupert Murdoch, church discipline, and Saddleback Community Church. Beyond your conversation with the executive assistant to Pastor Warren, any other contacts with Saddleback officially?
I have, but I'm not really at liberty to discuss those conversations.
That's fine. Let's go to the phones and see what Chris, Josh has to say, calling from his car. Hi, Josh.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
I'm a little curious why this is a story at this point. I mean, it doesn't, I don't think it's exactly news that News Corp has been involved with less than reputable, you know, publishing things. And it seems that this has become a story because Rupert Murdoch's looking to buy out the Wall Street Journal. What's I mean, why did this become a story now as opposed to earlier?
All right, yeah. Thank you. It's a good question because Rupert Murdoch's looking to buy a lot of things, and he's always been a target in the media.
Right,
Chris.
That we would call that the post hoc fallacy. Just because the story broke at the same time or shortly thereafter because of the Wall Street Journal doesn't mean that the two are actually related. I've actually put together a for lack of a better term, a parachurch group called the Christian Accountability Network, and this is something that we've been working on for several months, and it just so happens that the timing on this just also happened to fall at the same time as the Wall Street Journal issue. The issue here, though, is that regardless of what other information in the media or Rupert Murdoch's standing in the media, this is something that needs to be addressed clearly and decisively by the Christian Church, specifically because in other parts of the world there are people in the secular media who are now calling into question the Christian message as a result of Rupert Murdoch's actions, pretty much saying, well, you know, why do Christians have the ability to tell us that pornography is a sin when one of their own, a born-again Christian, Rupert Murdoch, is one of the primary distributors of pornography? At that point, this takes on a completely different level of urgency as far as being able to set the record straight as a means of protecting the Christian church from such criticisms.
Steve, and that's really, by the way, folks, kind of the whole purpose of church discipline in the sense of the witness that it gives, because it is to safeguard the integrity, the perceived integrity of the gospel message, that the church exercises discipline so that the gospel might not fall into ill repute. Steve is calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Very well.
Hey, one thing is, and I noticed this on Saddleback's website, was on their first click on the statement of belief, there's a minimalization of sin. And I think if you follow that through with his whole theology that Rick Warren states, he preaches or what he writes on, sin is minimized. And so if sin is minimized, you're going to have you may end up having a more of a laissez-faire attitude towards that. Mm-hmm. And so I think his whole mindset of how he grew his church is affecting the way he views his relationship with Murdoch and possibly others.
All right. Thank you, Steve. What do you make of it, Chris?
Well, I think that's an interesting argument. And, you know, the question on the table is whether or not Rick Warren's seeker-sensitive approach to evangelism, whereby he doesn't really talk about sins because he's on record as saying that seekers don't like to be scolded, is somehow playing into this fact. However, from my communication with people who go to Saddleback Church, there's a different level of discipleship that takes place once somebody becomes a Christian, is baptized, and gets involved in a small group study. Then sin is far more openly discussed in a more biblical context. And I have to believe my sources on this. Therefore, I'm not really convinced that's what's at play here.
All right. What about the fact that, in spite of the statements he's made in the past about being Rupert Murdoch's pastor, Rick is a busy author, he's a busy pastor, he's got a giant church, he globetrots, and he's got a lot of irons in the fire, and maybe he just hasn't gotten around to it yet.
Well, that's part of the reason why this is now a story, to help him get around to it, because, like I said, there are people around the globe now who are calling the Christian church and the Christian message into question as a result of Rupert Murdoch's actions, specifically because they now identify him as a Christian, partly because of what Rick Warren has said.
I understand that Pastor Warren has, well, not another book, but perhaps a reissuance of a book under Murdoch's publishing branch of one of his companies coming out?
Yeah, that is correct. Rick Warren is currently revising and updating his original book, The Purpose-Driven Church,
The original copy came out in 96. It's been 11 years. A lot's gone by. He's learned more, and he wants to, take out the old and put in the new and, kind of bring it into a 21st century church growth context.
So your concerns here are not about Warren's business relationship with Zondervan or the parent companies that eventually lead up to Rupert Murdoch. Your questions here do not revolve around whether or not Rick Warren hobnobs with Rupert Murdoch or his crowd or anything like that. This is solely based upon those statements that he is Murdoch's pastor and what Murdoch has been up to lately.
That is correct. I mean, Rick Warren, quite frankly, he hobnobs with a whole bunch of people that I wouldn't. For instance, Kay Warren, who is Rick's wife, is working with Angelina Jolie on a Save the Children's program. I mean, Angelina Jolie is not somebody I would necessarily want to bring into my home, and they can work with whoever they want. The real issue on this matter has to do with the fact that the Christian message is being called into question as a result of the actions of somebody that Rick Warren says he's pastoring. That, at this point, actually strikes the very credibility of the gospel. And the Christian church has an obligation, and Rick Warren has an obligation, to exercise all of his duties as a pastor. And in this particular case, he needs to distance himself and discipline Rupert Murdoch appropriately so that Christ is, and the Christian message isn't brought into disrepute.
Would it also be satisfactory under the scriptural model, real quickly, Chris, here, if he simply said, I overstated the case, I am not Murdoch's pastor, I said more than I should have said, this is someone else's responsibility?
If that's really the case, and that would be his public confession, I guess sure. But whatever is necessary to set the record straight needs to be taken at this point. And whoever truly is Rupert Murdoch's pastor needs to step up and do his biblical responsibility.
Chris Rosebow has written an article titled Purpose-Driven Pornography at his blog, extremetheology.com. Just write extremetheology.com, all one word, and you'll find his very interesting blog, including this article, Purpose-Driven Pornography, with all the information there. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me on, Todd.
Chris received his degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. Again, his blog, extremetheology.com. This is always a danger. Remember when John Kerry said, I don't really have to uphold the Roman Catholic teaching on life? That's my personal opinion. And people wondered, even listeners to this program wondered, I wonder what his priest thinks about that, or his bishop thinks about that. And it's very easy for the church to give a pass to powerful and prominent people. Well, let's take seriously what Scripture says about pastors, their parishioners, the church, and its discipline. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk about a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. We'll talk about Jesus teaching us to pray. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.